Well, those of you who were here last week know that last Sunday we began what will be a series of sermons that will take us through the rest of this summer. Those of you who were not here, let me just say briefly that last week I made this assertion. I said as clearly as I could that the best thing for any person to aim at would be knowing God. And after saying that, I proposed this simple idea that in the scriptures, in the words of the Old and New Testament, we have a unique opportunity for God to meet us and to know Him. And then I directed our attention to a scripture that we're going to spend the rest of the summer on, which I'd like you to look at now. And it's in the book of Proverbs. It's right about in the middle of the Bible. So grab one of these if you would, and find Proverbs chapter 16. And I found it now. It's on page 522. And now, flip back 10 chapters to Proverbs chapter 6 on page 513. I tried to cover that up, but I added 10 chapters. I don't know why. The text we're going to look at is in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. Go ahead and look at that right now. And I'm going to read the verses that are going to occupy us for the rest of the summer. Starting in verse 16, here's what we read. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that hurry to run to evil, a lying witness who testifies falsely, and one who sows discord in a family. There we have a list of seven things, and we're going to address one of them each week for the next 7 weeks. Tonight, we're going to talk about haughty eyes. Now, before we talk about them, I want to do one thing that will be important for our entire time for the rest of the summer. For each one of these we address, we have to know just how it is that God feels about them. And I want you to look at verse 16 again. It says that these seven things are an abomination to the Lord. Abomination. Is there an image that comes into your mind when you hear the word abominable? Would you? I have some slides here. Kevin? Abominable. This is the image that comes into my mind, and it ought to make babies cry. Go ahead. The Bumble. Some of you may not recognize this character. If not, let me explain. 1964, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer film. You know the one, right? A lot of you do. Rudolph is ostracized from the reindeer community because of his awkward nose. He is joined by another misfit, an elf. Anybody remember his name? Hermie. Wanted to be a dentist instead of making toys. These two go off on an adventure to try to discover fame and... Thank you. And along the way, they meet a man named Cornelius, Yukon Cornelius, who's in search of silver and... Great. And along comes this character here, the abominable snowman. And what does he want to do? He wants to destroy all of their hopes and dreams. And therefore, he is called abominable. If you know the dictionary definition of the word abominable, an object is abominable when it causes disgust or hatred. And this creature caused disgust and hatred because he despised everything having to do with Christmas. And so, of course, we were to hate him. And he tried to destroy and slaughter Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer as he trapped him in a cave with his family. Now, some of you know what happened after that, don't you? Go ahead and skip ahead. Do you remember this? The abominable snowman had his teeth removed, and after that, he was no longer abominable. In fact, he was quite helpful. Do you remember what he did? Somebody? He did the star on the tree. He became an advocate once his teeth were removed. Jared, you hit the lights? This is why I share this. Go ahead and scoot ahead to the next one, because that's too distracting. The abominable snowman was abominable because he caused disgust and hatred. But there was something that could be done to him by this little elf, Hermie, that made him something good. These seven things that I read, that the Lord hates, they have teeth which cannot be removed. There's nothing that you can do to haughty eyes that makes them okay. There's nothing that can be done to take teeth out of hands that shed innocent blood. As long as they shed innocent blood, they are abominable to the Lord. And what that means, and it's true for each one of these things, it means that God hates them and they cause him disgust. I share this at the beginning of our time for this sermon, and I want this to be in your minds for the rest of them for this reason. We are all very comfortable with this verse that says, God is love. I love that verse. And I would like to repeat it over and over again. And I would rather leave aside any verse that says God hates. But if we will understand who God is, we have to listen. We have to listen to who he says he is in his word and not cut out the parts that we don't like. And I want you to understand that there are things in here that I want to remove because of what they do to me personally. But what I want to do with you tonight is this. I want to look at haughty eyes asking this question. What do we learn about God if it's true that he hates these sorts of eyes? What does it teach us about God to know that eyes like this are abominable? Haughty. Some of you might not know what that word means, and that's fine. On Monday morning, Gretchen, who is the administrative assistant for Orb, in the office says, I don't know what haughty means. She's a mature, professional woman, has a college education. She doesn't know the word. Do you know the word haughty? Have you heard that word before? It's not haughty. It's not howdy. It's haughty. Haughty is a word that we use to describe someone who is conceited, arrogant, or stuck up. The word is meant to conjure up an image of someone whose eyes are looking down on other people. I did a little research into the origin of this word. First of all, the Greek word, which is in the Septuagint, the Greek translation, which is, Greek is the best language. The Greek translation of the Old Testament has this word, hubris. Do you know the word hubris? If you've read Greek tragedy, you know the word hubris. It's someone who is has an inordinate sense of themselves and their value as a person. They're always looking down. The word haughty, there in verse 17, go ahead and look at it. H-A-U-G-H-T-Y. If you put your finger over the Y, you have a word H-A-U-G-H-T. That is a French word. And it comes into our language from Old French, and it's pronounced O. Can you say that with me? O. Oh. I confirmed this with our two French congregants. Thank you, fellows. And then I tried to teach them how to say haughty in English, and it's very hard to say that when you grow up in France. You want to try? Yes. Excellent. Well done. Thank you. The word in French, oh, it comes from the Latin word altus, which simply means high. In terms of elevation, high. And the word haughty, when connected to eyes, it means simply to convey this. Eyes that are haughty are eyes that are lifted up. They're raised up high. And they're raised up high for one reason. And do you know what that reason is? So they can look down on other people. God hates haughty eyes. Hates them. Now, this is what we're going to do. There's a story that Jesus tells in the New Testament, a very short parable in which he shows a picture of what it looks like when someone is infected with haughty eyes. We're going to look at that together as a group, and we're going to discover a few things, the characteristics of eyes that are haughty that cause God to hate them. And this is what you will see. You will see that God hates because he loves. We might think that love is the absence of hatred, but the truth is, real love always hates that which stands in the way of the good of the object of its love. And I want you to see that together with me tonight as we seek to learn simply what haughty eyes are and why God hates them, and in the process, learn a bit about who God is. So now I want you to flip over to the book of Luke. And this will be the text that will gain our attention for the rest of our time. This is toward the back of the Bible. And if you find Luke chapter, and this time I'm going to give the right one first, 18. And this is on page 853. Let's read together a parable in which Jesus shows a picture of eyes that are haughty. And then we'll talk about it, all right? This is Luke 18, verse 9 and following. Here's how it goes. He, and that's Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. It's a pretty graphic story, isn't it? I mean, it's easy to see what's going on. Now, maybe you don't know what a Pharisee is. A Pharisee was, in those days, a religious man who was respected by all people who were religious. He wore clothes that made him stand out in a crowd, so that when people saw him, everyone knew that he was a professional religious man. That's one character. The other character is a man who collects taxes. Maybe you know this, maybe you don't. A tax collector would have been absolutely hated by all of the religious folks, because he was, in a sense, a traitor who made his money by exploiting God's people. These are the two characters who are on their way to the temple. And in those days, the temple in Jerusalem was a monument right in the center of the city that God had given to his people that stood out. And if you met a tax collector and a Pharisee in a crowd in the market, you might not be able to tell them apart. But the moment they stepped into the temple, there's no question who's who. These guys look as different as two people can in the light of the temple. And Jesus shows a picture of how these two men pray. And maybe it doesn't take a great deal of imagination to think which one has haughty eyes and which one does not. Now, it's a rule, as far as I can see, that when you want to understand one of these little stories that Jesus tells, it's always wise to begin by examining who he tells it to. Why did he tell this story? When you do that, you'll learn things about what he means to teach that you might miss otherwise. And so I want to start with the first characteristic of haughty eyes by looking at verse 9, and I want you to look at it. Luke, okay, the person who wrote this down, the author of the gospel, writes this. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Now, think of this for a moment. The author here is trying to tell us what we need to know about the people that Jesus spoke to in order to understand what he's saying. And the author decides on just three descriptive things to say about these people, counting on the fact that if we hear these three things, we'll know what we need to know about them to understand. Now, I want you to use your imagination for a moment. Okay? Imagine that you had to tell somebody else about a person, and you were only allowed to choose three things to say. And the first thing you chose to say, look down at verse 9, the first thing you chose to say so that we would know who you were talking about was, these people trusted in themselves. That was the first thing you counted on to describe someone. Think of that. What would it mean if you had to describe a man to another person and say, well, how do I describe this guy? He trusts in himself. The Greek here literally says he put his faith in himself. Think about this for a minute. Somebody who the first thing you would say about them is that they really put their faith in themselves. Have you met a person like that? Someone who is certain that they are always right. Someone who, whenever there's a subject brought up at a party or at dinner, always knows something about that subject that nobody else knows. Have you met someone like this? Someone who always has some information to add that nobody else is aware of because they know everything. Have you met someone like this ever? You encountered someone who always knows everything. They're never wrong. They're always right. They trust in themselves. When they look at themselves, they see an object of faith. What's it like when you're a person like that? What would be true about someone who always thinks they know everything? Well, aside from being somebody that not many people want to be around, there's something else. A person like that is not able to learn. Someone who thinks they already know everything is a person who is not able to be instructed by somebody who knows more. If you think that you know everything there is to know, you'll never ask for help from somebody because you don't know. You can't say, "I don't know," because you need to know everything. Now, I want you to think for a moment with me. Why would God hate that? Is there a reason why God would hate eyes that were not willing to learn? Anybody here read the whole book of Proverbs? How many times in that book do we learn about the importance of wisdom? And alongside of that, the fact that wisdom comes from God, and that the only way to acquire it is when we have open ears to listen to Him to learn something that we don't know yet. The truth is, every one of us is in a position at all times of needing to learn. And as long as a person believes they know everything and closes their ears off to learning, they can't hear the things that God means for them to hear, so that their lives will be the lives that He means for them to have. There is a theme that runs all throughout Proverbs. It says it over and over again. If you will close your ears off to the instructions that God gives, your life will be miserable. You will face destruction and death. You will face alienation, you will be alone, and your life will be miserable. You'll be in the dark. All of these images are all over Proverbs. That's what it says so clearly there when the teacher opens the wisdom to the student who's meant to be reading. It is simply this: if you would only open your ears up and learn, then you wouldn't face all of this destruction. But on the other hand, your life would be satisfying and rich. You would be secure, and your life would be full, and you would be able to follow after the Lord. God hates haughty eyes because they are connected to people who are not willing to learn. And willingness to learn is a prerequisite of following after God. And following God is good. And because, it's simple, because God wants you to learn from Him for your own good, He hates anything that stands in the way of your being able to learn. And haughty eyes will keep you from being able to learn. Now, I think it's good in this sense that this is at the very beginning of this story here with the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, but also at the beginning of our approach to understanding who God is. Because if any of us decide we already know who God is and are unwilling to learn, then we won't hear what is good for us. And that includes me. But on the other hand, if we'll come with ears that are open, ears that follow eyes that aren't lifted too high, then we'll learn about who He is. That's the first characteristic that I see in this story of eyes that are haughty, that make them the objects of God's hatred, because they make a person unable to learn. Let's look at that first verse again, and let's see a second characteristic of the eyes that are haughty. There are two other things, in essence, that he says. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Let's leave that one for the end. And regarded others with contempt. You know what the word contempt means? It means to look upon another person as if they're worthless, as if they're beneath you, as if they're utterly unworthy of consideration. We read here that the people that Jesus told this story to looked at other people as objects of contempt. They looked down on them. It's very plain when you read the prayer of the Pharisee that this is the attitude he has toward the tax collector. I want you to look again at verse 11. In verse 11, the Pharisee prays, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people." Now, you see that phrase there, other people? That word there, other, is a translation of this Greek phrase, koi lopoi. And that literally means the rest. If you look at 9 again, it says that these people regarded others with contempt. That word others there is the same Greek word. Regarded the rest with contempt. The rest. The man who has haughty eyes sees the world in two groupings. One group is himself. The other group in the world is the rest. In this one grouping here is the man with haughty eyes, who stands up in such a way that when he looks out on the rest, he looks down on them. There is the man with haughty eyes in one grouping, and there is the rest. And that is all the other people in the world who are beneath him. I want to ask you again, have you ever encountered someone like this? Look at the prayer. It shows that this is how he looks at everyone else. He says, I thank you that I am not like the rest. And then he goes on to list what they're like. Thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. This Pharisee has brought himself before God, and as he stands there, he looks around, and what he sees is everyone else's failure. He looks around and sees how awful other people are. And he does that even as he looks at himself to see how good he is. Haughty eyes are eyes that regard, first of all, and this is the first point, that they look at themselves as if they have nothing to learn, they know everything, they are objects of faith. That's how they look at themselves. This seems like a second thing, that not only do haughty eyes look at themselves in this way, but they also happen to look at other people as if they're all contemptible. But do you know that these two things are not separate? In fact, haughty eyes will always look at themselves as higher than they ought to, and in order to do that, they must look at other people as lower than they ought to. Think of this for a moment. Think of the inclination of this man's eyes. How does he continue to look at himself in this high way? There's only one way he does it. It is necessarily by looking around him in his environment and finding all manners of people who are beneath him, and he needs them in order to maintain this view of himself. And so he brings himself before God, and then in his imagination, he brings all of the people who are worse than he is with him. And he stands before God with all of those people down there. And while he hates them, he needs them, because they make him what he is, which is higher than all of these miserable folks. These are haughty eyes, and God hates haughty eyes. Have you ever been, let me ask you this, have you ever been looked down upon? If so, make some form of response that was something like the delightful girl here who just was so awesome during the children's time. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You have? Do you like that? It's miserable, isn't it? Don't you just hate that? Think about that person for a moment who looked down on you. And it's so easy for me to do this, and I hate to say that, but it is. Think of the people in your lives who have held you in contempt because their eyes are lifted too high and haughty. Aren't you glad that you're not like that person? Thank God that we're not like them. You know, during the week, as I was considering what haughty meant and thinking about what it meant to have eyes that were lifted too high, all sorts of faults and failures of other people began to occur to me. And I could see all of these people who had characteristics that God hated. And then I almost found myself the other morning praying, God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people. And you laugh now, but it's so easy. It is so easy to do that. And here's the thing, if our learning about who God is and the things he hates becomes a tool that we use against other people because now we know the things in other people that God hates, we have become the victims of eyes like this man's. And God hates those eyes. And there's a reason why he hates them. Do you know why he hates them? This is why he hates them. Haughty eyes destroy relationships between people who are meant to have the right sort of relationships with each other. Haughty eyes make one man look down on another man and hate this man. And that man that these eyes hate is a man who God made and who God loves. God hates haughty eyes. Haughty eyes look around at the people in the vicinity and see those who should be pushed away and pushed down. And God hates them because what God means for us to do in relationship to the people that are around us is to accept with open hands the good gifts that He means to give us in the sinner who is beside us. God hates haughty eyes because in the churches that He calls together, in communities of faith like this, He means for us to work together with each other, even in all of our brokenness, to do the good things that He created our churches for. And haughty eyes make it so that instead of working together with other people, we judge them and write them off. And then we lose all of the joy that we would have experienced in realizing the true reason God brought us together in the first place. God hates haughty eyes because they divide people who are meant to be united in Him. God hates haughty eyes because they leave a man, they leave a woman in a world all by herself where it's just her and all the rest who she looks down upon. And that sort of existence in isolation, looking down on everyone else, is miserable. And so God hates it because He wants that woman to have real life and joy. And so God sees eyes like this and they are an abomination to Him. They're an abomination to Him because they keep people from learning the things that they need to learn to have real life. They're an abomination to Him because they isolate people and make them hate each other and judge each other when they only hurt themselves and others in that way. That's the second reason. There's a third reason why He hates them. And I left this one for last because it is by far the worst. There's one last characteristic in this story of haughty eyes, and it is so much worse than the rest. I want to just tell you what it is, and then we'll look at it in the parable. This is what it is. The eyes that are haughty have to see everything that's good in their life as something they have earned. Think of this for a minute. The eyes that are haughty, maybe that person has a good job. In their mind, it's something they got because they worked harder than everyone else at the end of it. Maybe they have good relationships in their life. The eyes that are haughty look at those relationships as something they've worked hard enough to acquire. And those relationships are good to the extent that their fine qualities make them so. The person with haughty eyes might have some friendships that work well. Or they might have a marriage that goes okay. Or they might have some good things in their life. But whatever it is, the eyes that are haughty have to regard every good thing in their life as something they've earned. And it's theirs because they've done enough to get it. Now this is so reprehensible because one of its consequences is this, and this is utterly devastating. It means that it is impossible for a person with haughty eyes to receive a true gift. Now by true gift, I mean something that is given not in any sense as a reward or as a payment for work rendered. Maybe the haughty person will get a gift at the end of his career for work well done. And he'll receive that just fine because he earned it. But a person with haughty eyes is absolutely unable to receive a true gift, something that is given, even though they don't deserve it in any way. They've done nothing to earn it. And this is why God hates that so much. Actually, let me explain this before I tell you. Do you like this? You like it? First time I saw this, I was walking down First Avenue in Atlantic Islands, and it was in the window of one of those thrift shops there. I was walking beside my friend, Matt Oliver. Some of you know him. This is a guy that I met in this church. He's since moved down to Delaware, but at the time, he was a PhD student at a college at Rutgers, and we would meet at least once a week. We were reading a book together, a theology book, and talking about God. And we were walking one day down to the coffee shop at the end of the road when I saw this. I saw this box in the window there, and I had to have it. And Matt, he doesn't care about stuff like this. I care about goofy things like this. He doesn't. I said, would it be okay if we go into that shop and look at that box? He said, oh, sure. I said, before we go in, and I felt very clever here, I am going to decide what I would pay for that box, and I won't pay a penny more. Matt, that's how you have power in transactions. I told him. He kind of looked at me like, whatever. He's a really laid-back guy from California, right? We walk in there. The number I decided on was $30, right? I look at the box. As soon as I touch it, the lady starts telling me, I think that belonged to Roosevelt or something crazy like that. I say, seriously, it's got initials on the inside. She speculated that that's who it was. I said, how much do you want for it? She said, $40. I was like, what? I said, and I didn't want to fuss because I just wanted to cut through it. I said, I'll give you $30 and that's all I'll give you. I was really proud. She said, I can't. She started talking about it's wood, it's old. I think it was on Ellis Island. This is silver. I'll give it to you for $35. And I was steadfast. I said, no, $30. And I kind of smiled at Matt, and she got mad. She started yelling up and down. You tell me. I just didn't care because I had the power in this relationship. I'm going to pay $30 and nothing else, right? She then says, after yelling at me, I'm just standing there like this, and Matt's kind of looking at me. She says, I'll give it to you for $30. But you have to pay tax on it. You know what I said? I'll only give you $30. For $2.10, I didn't buy it. I just walked out. I said, no, I will give you $30. Sorry, that's it. Oh, she was so mad, and we walked out. We walked down to the coffee shop, and we had our meal together. 1 week later, I'm visiting my friend Matt at his house. Now, I have to tell you this. The house he lived in, the rent was $250 a month. And the reason it was so cheap is that he worked for Rutgers, this university where he's a student. And I asked him if I could tell you this. He earned $16,000 a year. That's what his salary was. If you don't know, that's not a lot of money. Now, I earn more than $16,000 a year. It would be easier for me to buy this than for Matt. At the time, it was Michelle and I living in an apartment that we rented, and Matt and his wife and their daughter living on that salary. I was at his house a week later, and we were sitting in his living room just having a great time. And I looked at Matt, and he was smiling at me, and we were laughing together, and Michelle and Corinne were talking, and I was just having a great night. And all of a sudden, my eyes wandered, and I saw that behind the chair where Matt was sitting, this box was there. Do you know how I responded? I felt ashamed. I pretended that I didn't see the box, and I actually hoped that he wouldn't give it to me because it hurt my pride so badly to know that I was so cheap as to not give an extra $2.10. And then instead, my friend Matt went all the way back there, which is an hour away from where he lived, and bought it for me. And I pretended I didn't see it. And for the next 30 minutes, I sat there just feeling awkward and ashamed. Because it was too much for me to think that I should receive this gift from him. Now, this is a stupid wooden box. That's all it is. And my eyes were haughty in that moment. And so I couldn't receive the gift from him. The man in this parable, this man, he trusts that he is righteous. What that means, righteous is a word that designates a man's right standing in relation to God. Someone who's righteous is someone who stands in the right place in relation to God. And this man trusts in his own righteousness, which means that he believes that on the basis of the things that he's done, his relationship with God is okay. The reason we know that this is what it means here is when we look at his prayer, this man stands by himself. And what that means is this. Listen, the temple was a crowded place. At daily prayer, there were lots of people there. There was a court, a lower court, where there would have been hundreds of people standing for daily prayer in the temple at this time. And the only way, there's only one way this guy could stand by himself. It was this, that he would have ascended the stairs from the lower outer court up to the upper court that was reserved for people who trusted in their own righteousness. And so he stands above everybody else. And imagine if you were there for a moment, if you were in that temple, and you also somehow got a pass to go up to the upper realms where only he was standing, and if you could walk beside him in that moment and ask him a question, excuse me, sir, why are you standing all the way up here? His answer would be simple. I stand up here because of my righteousness. Meanwhile, down below, all the way in the back, is this tax collector. And the thing we hear about him is he stands far off. He's as far away as he can get. Go back through the crowd. Stand beside him and ask him, "Sir, why are you all the way back here?" He has almost the same answer. It's not that I'm here because of my righteousness. This guy says, "I'm here because of God's righteousness. Because the God who is there is too righteous. And the only thing I can do," and this is his confession of faith, "is pray that God would give me mercy." This man doesn't believe, the one over here doesn't believe he deserves anything at all. The man who stands up front believes that he deserves this standing before God. And do you know what the New Testament tells us about him? He's wrong. Everything about Pharisees that we read in Luke tells us that they're hypocrites, that their righteousness is fake, that they're not really people who give their money freely. They give it so that other people will look at them. They're not people who practice righteousness because they care about God, but because they care about what other people think of them so that they can maintain their high place. And what this means is that they stand before God believing they have a claim on Him, that they deserve everything that's good in their lives. And so when God reaches out to give them something good that they don't deserve, they can't accept it. And God hates that more than those other things for this reason. God, this is a story of the whole Scripture, and especially of the New Testament. God loved the world so much that He looked at all of these people who, by their sin, had made themselves far from Him. Abominations in their haughtiness and all of the other miserable things they've done. All of them. And God looked at a world of people like that and He said, "I love them. I hate the things that destroy their joy and their meaning and their lives. I hate those things, and I love them, and so I will come into the world." This is what it means that God was incarnate in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. He came in Christ to take the place of the person with haughty eyes and to give them the free gift that no one deserves, which is His favor and His love and His gracious acceptance. And eyes that are haughty cannot accept a true gift. And God hates them because they keep people from opening their hands to the one thing that they all need, which is His mercy. God's hatred serves His love. He hates haughty eyes because they keep people from us, people like us, who need to learn. They keep us from learning the things that we need to learn. He hates haughty eyes because they make it so that in groups like this, people look down on each other and separate each other from themselves and judge, and it ruins everything. God hates haughty eyes because it keeps His people from opening their hands to accept the pure gift of His love and His acceptance and His reconciliation in Christ. Now, for all of us, all that remains is very simple. It's not to leave this place thinking that now we've got a new project, which is to figure out how to be less haughty. But rather, it would simply be to go to the place in the temple of this tax collector and confess our faith like him in simple words that say, "God, have mercy upon me, a sinner." And then we can accept the gift that God gives. Let's pray together.